You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
Great, that was awesome. And we've got a nice team here who works on tech. Some of us ladies in here gather for a movie night, and we never quite know how to get this all working. So Steve, you're welcome to ladies movie night anytime. And it's great to have us here today. And Vern and I, there's Vern in the back, just got in here, and we have been attending this is our community clubhouse as well, but we've also been attending when Groundswell normally meets in the Tansley Community Center. And so it's really great to have Peggy host us in here today, and it's super. Sorry, Deborah. If you sit beside each other, they're best friends. Peggy and Deborah. Okay. So our topic this morning is going to be joy. Is joy on your agenda? And I'm going to look at this topic of joy through the lens of Ecclesiastes. And in the middle of the Bible is this ancient book, this writing called Ecclesiastes. And it does a probing run through the activities of life, the book of Ecclesiastes does. And it concludes that they really aren't that important. Depending on what age and stage you are in life, like you can think of a lot of things you accomplished and like, that was a big deal. No, actually Ecclesiastes is going to tell you, not that important. Wasn't such a big deal after all. And in fact, the Bible explains this in Ecclesiastes, that the term for all these activities that we're working on is meaningless. And I'm a bit offended at that. I've got a day timer, I fill it out with all exactness, or fair bit of it anyway, and I don't call that stuff meaningless. I'm very thoughtful about what I do. But we're going to go into our Bibles shortly and find out why God would say the whole basket of activities has a meaninglessness to it. And so what Ecclesiastes is directing us towards in all of our activities is joy. It's very undersold in our conversations, but joy is what Ecclesiastes is going to challenge us to. So now, if that's the agenda of Ecclesiastes, to keep joy in your agenda, just a short note about the agenda for this church service. Groundswell has a tradition every Sunday of concluding the talk with a time to remember Jesus, and that is through the elements of Holy Communion. And so you will notice that in many churches, the cup is offered by the priest or the pastor at the beginning, at the front of the church, and the bread is broken at the top. The cup symbolizes the blood of Jesus. The wafer is the body of Christ. And at Groundswell, what we're going to do, we do this at the end of every talk on Sundays, is we come and take it in a small little 2024 version of that. And today, because of our setup, we're going to, Pastor Brian's going to pass them through the aisles. And it's very simple. You tear the top little tissue off like this. You tear the tissue off, and there's a little wafer in there. Like I said, this is 2024. And the juice is down below, and you take the wafer and you pull it off, and it'll combine. If you don't feel you are ready to do this, don't worry about it. Just pass the basket on to the next person. But that's how the agenda of the morning will go. Okay. So there are so many interesting things we can put on our agenda. And I just, like Vern and I, have lived down the street here for 4 years, and just on the other side, Unit 63, come visit us anytime. Wonderful to have my neighbors here this morning. And in this clubhouse, we have a lot of things on the agenda. As a matter of fact, I counted for September. There's 29 activities going to go on in this. And that doesn't count us here next Sunday doing church. But we've got Mexican Train, we got euchre, we got quilting, we got a book club, we have open social, we have movie time. And there's a lot of things we can choose. And Ecclesiastes speaks about our agendas. In fact, scholars have dubbed this book, Ecclesiastes, the strangest book in the Bible. So you're going to want to go home and you're going to want to read it. And you know, the Bible can be viewed like a library of God is how I like to think about it. And there's 66 books in it, and each of the books has a story. Each one tells, there's a mission that each book is on. And you can pull out one of the 66 books and think about it and learn from it. And we're gonna pull out Ecclesiastes today. And there's no writer's name on who authored Ecclesiastes, but scholars conclude it is likely the work of King Solomon, written near the end of his death. So he was the richest man, many said he was the wisest man, then he took so many wives, you gotta wonder if he really was that wise. Anyway, but all of the Bible is a gift. All of the Bible is a gift to shape the story of our lives. And Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is active and alive. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the living soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Books have an ability to make you think. Like, I'm currently reading 1916 by Margaret Macmillan. It's this big book about how the borders of our world were set after World War I. It's very interesting, but it's not doing Hebrews 4 verse 12 with me. It's not penetrating and making me think about my activity and making me think that, am I looking at my life the way God would look at my life? That's the Hebrews 4 verse 12 quality. And I want to invite us to think about the truths in Ecclesiastes today. And I started to get interested in the book of Ecclesiastes because the last chapter of Ecclesiastes is about the process of aging. And it comforted me that the process of aging was in the Bible. And in that last chapter of Ecclesiastes, the writer puts poetry around the process of the body breaking down. But that's just a teaser. We are not going to talk about Ecclesiastes 12 today. That topic of aging is far too common in this particular clubhouse. And so you can study that one on your own. We're going to do Remember Your Creator. So what I'm hoping we can do is take you through some passages in Ecclesiastes to give you an invitation about peace and joy with life. And as Ecclesiastes reminds us, your body is breaking down, and it really what Ecclesiastes is saying, just roll with that. Just roll with that. You're not going to be able to stop that. Just roll with that. But there's a deep, deep beauty that says, on the way to your journey of your body breaking down, of the end of your days, take joy with you. Take joy with you. You know, in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy is the book of God's laws. It's not poetry, it's a law book. And it's full of all these laws. And the Israelites blow it. They don't get everything right about how God has outlined for their life to be. And in Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, God concludes, here was your big falling down. You did not do this in faithful joyfulness. In joy and gladness is actually the passage. Take delight in all that I've put before you. So joy and delight is big on God's agenda. And if you're slogging through your life, Ecclesiastes is a nice corrective to say, let's just get back on the path where everything is beautiful in its time. And when it comes to our activities, this book of the Bible asks, is this going to matter on the last day of my life? What I'm all worked up about, is this going to matter on the last day? And Ecclesiastes is not a book about stop what you're doing. It's a book about understanding you must live with the end in mind. Live with the end in mind, and that will tell you what is worth prioritizing. So enjoy life as God gives it. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." And I love this phrase, "He has also set eternity in the human heart." Even if you try really hard, somewhere along your path, you're going to think about God. Maybe it wasn't yesterday, maybe it's only today. It's with you. God, eternity, the picture that God has a future for us in heaven, that future in heaven is always pulling at our heart. We can bury it with all our activities, we can do all of that, but the God question, the God invitation, it's in there. It's in there. That's what drew you and I here today, that little pull. And so the greatness of God is on display in our world. One of the favorite things in this community where we live is actually the parkland behind you. You don't even have to drive up the escarpment. You can just drive here by the mailboxes, and you can look at that forest that goes all along there. In about a month, it will be glorious. It'll be glorious. The beauty of God is on full display everywhere. We catch snatches of it all the time. The mystery of God's ways, the reality of heaven, the longing for heaven, it's set there by God in us. And maybe that's why I get discontent so easily. We're longing. We're longing for, it's got to be better than this. Eternity is set in our heart. So how do we choose what's important to do? What's important to your schedule is often really in the eye of the beholder. I don't want to embarrass our son, but he came home this summer to help us out, and he's been living at home, and he discovered, wow, Mom really likes her patio out back. But I also don't like my patio cushions to get wet. So either I'm always taking them in, and you know what July was like, I'm taking them in, or I'm texting Adam, could you please take the cushions in? And after a bit of this, Adam, who's quite clever and was trying to work from my home, sent me a text, and I opened the text, and this is how he felt about the scheduling of priorities at our house. Way too much time on moving cushions in and out of the rain, 60%. He's only getting 20% of his work done. He's eating, he's cleaning, but Mom, off with the cushions already. All right, okay. Ecclesiastes has a different view of scheduling. Ecclesiastes challenges us to live in the light of the end. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 8. I'll read it. "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." This is famous poetry from Ecclesiastes that's often read at funerals. Our lives have an ebb and a flow, a rolling through the years. And I just love this passage. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear, leave something behind. A time to mend, make something work again. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, some things we should hate. I took a long journey through the book of Ecclesiastes by reading a book this summer called Living Life Backward. And it's a wonderful small study book that I'm going to be sharing from, Living Life Backward, How Ecclesiastes Teaches Us to Live in Light of the End. It's a short book, but it took me over a month to go through it because I just loved how it was making me reflect on my life. This book is written by David Gibson, who is a minister at Trinity Church in Aberdeen, Scotland. He's got 4 young kids. He's really engaged in life. I wondered, how do you have time to be so deep, Pastor Gibson? But it was a great book. And the backwards life is the view that you live your life in a way that the end is in mind. Yes, you think about your death. You think about, I'm not going to be here. And how do I want to fill the days I do have? So let me quote Pastor Gibson here. Ecclesiastes makes a very simple point. Life is complex and messy, sometimes brutally so, but there is a straightforward way to look at the mess. The end will put it all right. The end. When you stand before God as our Creator and Judge, it will explain everything. And author Gibson states, the preacher wants us to let the reality of our death sink into our bones and lodge itself deep in our hearts. But that's because Ecclesiastes is a book that is meant to teach you how to live. So let's look at Ecclesiastes 3, 12 to 17. How does it tell us to live? I know there is nothing better for people than to be happy and do good while they live. I was handed a jar of chocolates when I came in this morning. Someone was doing good, and they were helping me live. Have some chocolates. I know that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, and there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. We are going to meet our Creator when we close our eyes for the last time. What a wonderful encounter that is going to be. And it is the advice of the Bible here to lighten up and to be happy and to enjoy your tasks. So choose joy. It is a gift from God for us, so plan for it. And verse 2:26 is the key. It is the recurring theme found in Ecclesiastes. On your way to death, do things that bring you joy. God has an agenda for joy. I'm going to read a few more verses about joy. Chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. This is what I have observed to be good, says the writer of Ecclesiastes, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life that God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and to be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. Like, that's an amazing agenda from God. His hope is that our days are going to be filled with a gladness in our heart. It's so easy to get weighed down. And then chapter 8, verse 15. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat, drink, and be glad. See, I've left out, putting up on the PowerPoint, all the chapters about meaninglessness and things make no sense. In fact, Ecclesiastes also says it's better to go to a funeral than it is to go to a party. You're going to learn more at the funeral than you are at the party. You're going to reflect better on what's really important in your life. So 8:15 says, so I commend the enjoyment of life because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of life that God has given them under the sun. Ecclesiastes 11, 7 to 10 says, light is sweet and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. I live in a unit. These are wonderful homes, but we picked a unit that doesn't have outside windows. So I'm in the tunnel of the middle unit. And I open my blinds in the morning. Light is sweet. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Vern and I could drive ourselves crazy if we tried to figure out why us? Why do we have Parkinson's? Why? Meaningless. Don't try and figure it out. You who are young, be happy while you're young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. There is a day we're going to meet God. There's a judgment day at the end of our life. And God is going to ask, what did you do with the gifts I gave you, including the gift of Jesus, which is why we will remember communion, because Jesus is the biggest gift of all that God gave us to set everything right. And it is our choice, and it is our wise choice to say, I am putting Jesus first in my life. It's the way of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes continues, so then banish anxiety from your heart. Cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. So, PowerPoint number 9, I've gone a little rogue there, but PowerPoint 9 now. What difference will it make to our life now to begin to live in light of the fact that there will be a then? What difference will it make? That there's going to be a then. We're going to be meeting Jesus. God is going to ask us, how did you do with the gift of my son, Jesus? Live with the end in mind. Ecclesiastes 7, 1 to 2. Death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. Both physically and spiritually, author Gibson puts it this way. The coming failing of our body should inform the present working of our body. My certain death must invigorate my current life. Putting one foot in the grave is the way to plant the other foot on life. Interesting, eh? One foot knowing this isn't forever. So the other foot, how am I going to live? What choices will I make? So might there be something I'm missing as I'm working through my life, through my agenda, through my tasks? Ecclesiastes teaches us it's joy. It's joy. It's noticing the world around you. It's choosing contentment. It's a choice to embrace joy, to not be so consumed by the pursuit of whatever or whatever is coming, whatever we're building, that we're not focused on the gift of God's joy. And Ecclesiastes 9, 7 to 9 is just one of the passages. You can go through Ecclesiastes and hear these admonishments. Go, eat your food with gladness. Drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved of what you do. Always be clothed in white. Always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. And in the pursuit of joy, be the person who asks, how are we doing? Ecclesiastes makes it clear that joy is a gift to be shared. How are we doing? As you enjoy, share. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Two are better than one, Ecclesiastes 4, 5 to 9 says. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken, Ecclesiastes 4:12. I mean, it's crazy that there's 29 activities in this clubhouse. And that doesn't even include Deb's twice a week. Like, I count your yoga as like one, but she does it twice a week. Like, there's a lot of things to do because this community at this stage of life knows it's better to do things together than to just be all alone. There's two units for sale, by the way. No commission. So a cord of three strands is not quickly broken means you're going to be prioritizing the people God has put in your life. People are part of your journey. Be deliberate about being a people person. Live in such a way that the people beside you, the people God has put in your path, are your waking concern, your dominant focus. The people in your path are your concern, and then you will find happiness. Author David Gibson of the book I studied this summer said, when we stop and think about serving and loving our neighbor, it prevents two extremes. It prevents laziness and it prevents manic busyness. So you have to slow down for people. It's a good thing. And it's one thing to plan for joy, but often we get stuck in our own sadness, in our own loneliness, in fear of change, in mistakes we may have made. And after this great book of Ecclesiastes was recorded by the wisest man of that time, the human race continued to falter. And disconnection between God and people, it just multiplied. And Bible teacher and author Eugene Peterson writes that Ecclesiastes is a beautiful gift that we can live. He writes, it sweeps our soul clean of all lifestyle spiritualities, so that we can be ready for God's visitation revealed in Jesus Christ. And that's what's so amazing about the library of the Bible and about the great history of God that continues with the human race. It didn't stop with the wisest preacher who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes and married too many women. That didn't stop then. God continued to weave his presence. And so there is constant confusion, constant choices of life, and into that many choices, much confusion, people wandering their way, God introduces Jesus. The human race has a history. Jesus has a time when he appeared as a gift of God to the human race for the purpose of forgiving forever all the ways we've missed God's hope and God's love for our lives. All the sin, all the mistakes, God comes to live among us in the person of Jesus. So in the library that is in our Bible, we go from the poetry of Ecclesiastes, we move a few centuries later, we pick up the biography of Jesus as recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 19, where he's gathered around, and it's his Last Supper. Jesus enjoyed the table. Jesus enjoyed supper with people. But this is his Last Supper before he is going to die, to correct my sins, to correct the human race, to put us on the right path to God. And as Jesus is getting ready to be sacrificed for the broken world, the death and then the resurrection of Jesus, Luke chapter 22 records his words. And this is why we have this symbol, and why this symbol is precious to this community of Groundswell. He says, this is my body. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. I have had a long career in communications. And I can't get over the supernatural power that one man over 2,000 years ago lifted a glass of wine and said, this is my blood. And I can hardly say it because I find that so meaningful, that this has supernaturally, this symbol has supernaturally lasted. This is my body. He took bread. He took bread and he broke it and he passed it around. And the symbol of this beautiful gift of Jesus saying, you're not in this alone. You're not in this alone. Life isn't going to make sense, but I make sense. I make the way for God to come into your heart. Be a wise person who takes the gift of saying yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. It's a powerful symbol to me. And so the beautiful gift of Jesus was given to correct what was ruined. Jesus said, I want you to remember, I shed my blood for you. My body was broken for you so that you would always remember. Over the meal, he passed the bread and taking pieces, he said, broken for you. The picture of his blood was the cup, shed for you, my blood. Put this in your mouth to remember. I, Jesus, am the reality that puts you back into relationship with God. And church gatherings give us an opportunity to be reminded of that, to say yes, 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 I want to be right with Jesus. I need Jesus. And so Luke 22, verse 17, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them and said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And I think I'll ask our artist, our musician to come and play with us now as we go into communion. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant, which is poured out in my blood, which is poured out for you. So as you feel the invitation to remember the death of Jesus, and as you see the elements, Pastor Brian's going to pass them around for us now. Just quietly take one, and the top peels back. And if this is not your Sunday, this is not your Sunday where you're ready to say yes to Jesus, just pass the plate beside you. And just take these symbols as we are into music. And I'll just pray as we begin. So loving God, thank you. Thank you for this moment to remember you. And thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be together. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.